Book of Luke. Special services always go just a little bit long, but getting started just a little bit late, but that's all right. I mean, being at church is the highlight of the day, so I won't keep you too much longer than I normally do. Luke chapter number 10. The Lord is sending out his disciples by twos to take the gospel to them. He said, verse 2, the harvest, Brother Jeff, the harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. Pray you therefore the Lord of the harvest that he would send forth laborers into his harvest. Go your ways. Behold, I send you forth as lambs among wolves. Carry neither purse nor scrip nor shoes. And that's, by the way, that's why I don't ever carry my wife's purse. Carry neither purse nor scrip nor shoes, and salute no man by the way. And into whatsoever house you enter, first say, peace be to this house. May it be said, let me get verse 6. And if the Son of Peace be there, your peace shall rest upon it. If not, it shall turn to you again. In other words, if Jesus Christ is not in the house, there's no peace. So may it be said of us, of our homes, that peace is there because Jesus Christ is there. We hear much about peace in the world, but it's a fake peace. In our reading in Jeremiah, in Jeremiah's day, the fake prophets were crying peace, peace, when there was no peace. And we have been looking in Jeremiah chapter 29, particularly at verse 5. The children of God, the children of Israel, found themselves, because of sin and rebellion against God and against his word, they found themselves in Babylon. And so they said, what do we do? How do we live? And in response to that, Jeremiah sent a letter to be read to the captives that were in Babylon. And the first thing that he told them to do is build your houses. Start at home to correct the problem where sin has produced consequences and effects and heartaches and miseries and sorrows and chaos and confliction. The place you start is in the home. And if you're going to correct something, it begins in the home. If you're going to correct a nation, if you're going to correct a community, if you're going to right what's wrong, you start in the home, not in the church. The church is made up of the home. If the homes aren't right, the churches aren't going to be right. Is there peace in your home? Is the reigning factor, the general characteristic of your home, is it peace? Or is it fighting, arguing, conflict, drama? Sunday nighters, we have been studying together at length the verse that says, if it be possible, as much as lies in you, live peaceably with all men. 1 Timothy 2 says that we should pray and intercede for all that are in authority. And he says the reason we should do that is so that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life. I tell you, it's just great to sit on the front porch after you've spent a weekend in Houston. It's just quiet and peaceable. I like that. I like that. No horns blowing. No gunshots heard, except when deer season starts. But at least they're not shooting at each other. A quiet and a peaceful, but there's no substitute for it. To look forward to coming home and can't wait to get there and enjoy the company of your family. There's no substitute for that. 1 Thessalonians 5:13 says that we should be at peace among ourselves. Look over at the book of James right after Hebrews. James chapter 4. He asks the question, from whence come wars and fightings among you? All the bickering, the arguing, the conflict, the contention, where does it come from? Come they not hence, even of your lust, that war in your members? You want your way. You want your will. You want what you want, and you want it now. Verse 2, you lust and have not. You kill and desire to have and cannot obtain. You fight and war, yet you have not because you ask not. You ask and receive not because you ask amiss that you may consume it upon your lusts. You adulterers and adulteresses, know you not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. You notice enemy and enmity are both mentioned in that verse. That's because enemy is the root word for enmity. Unfortunately, the word enemy comes from the French. And I hate to pronounce French words because it looks like you're about to kiss somebody. But ami, the last part of enemy, means friend. Bon sauvage, mon ami. You see, you can't say it. And if you're a sissy, you can talk French better, if you notice. Now, when you put the EN in front of enemy, it means literally against friendship. So an enemy is the opposing side in war, in conflict. And enmity is a state of opposition. When you think of the word enmity in the Bible, think of the opposite ends of a magnet. They oppose one another. They just do not blend and go together. Enmity is a state of opposition between two enemies. Peace is a state of being that which is directly opposite from a state of enmity, a state of war. Prior to salvation taking place in our lives, we were in a state of enmity against God. Ephesians chapter 2, if you want to follow along. Verse 13. Ephesians 2:13. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ, for He is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us. Prior to salvation, there was a wall of partition between us and God. If a person was honest, the last thing they wanted in their life was God, because that meant they couldn't do what they wanted to do. And so they resisted God. That's part of the enmity. There's a wall of partition in most homes between the husband and the wife. There's an enmity there, and I'll show you where that comes from. But peace comes from Jesus Christ. When He comes in, He breaks down any walls that's been built. This middle wall of partition has been broken. Verse 15 said, having abolished in His flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in Himself of two one new man, so making peace. Peace will come to a marriage when two people quit acting like two people. So making peace, verse 16, and that He might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereof. Romans 5 says that the first effect of salvation is peace. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Savior, Jesus Christ, it says. Now, if we have peace with God because of salvation, why wouldn't we have peace among ourselves? Why wouldn't we have peace in our home? Why wouldn't we have peace in our marriage? Romans 8 says that the carnal mind is enmity against God because it is not subject. It is not subjected. It is not submitted to the law and to the word of God. We insist upon our way instead of God's way being done. That's the primary cause of the conflict and the enmity that's taking place in our homes. Galatians 5 says that the flesh lusts against the spirit and the spirit against the flesh, and they are contrary one to the other. They are at enmity one against the other. Peace be to this house, our text says. Look at Proverbs chapter 1, chapter 14, verse 1. Proverbs chapter 14. I want you to look at this verse. I want you to actually, with your eyes, see the words of this verse. 14. Proverbs chapter 14, verse 1. Every wise woman builds her house. The way that you demonstrate your wisdom is you build your house. But look at the other side. But the foolish plucketh it down with her hand. So you're either, and it mentions the woman because she's the greatest influence in the house. You watch kids, you watch a husband. He's maybe had one of those rare good days at work. The boss was gone, you know. Had a good day at work. Kids had a good day at school. Had a substitute teacher. And so they come home. Everything is just
Wonderful. They're whistling. They're skipping. They enter the door and mama hadn't had a good day. Yeah, y'all are with me, aren't you? Yeah. And in 2 seconds, that happiness is gone. And the modern proverb for that is, if mama ain't happy, ain't nobody happy. No peace in the world, no peace in the nation, no peace in the community, no peace in churches, no peace in homes, no peace in marriages, and no peace in the heart. But if you reverse it, when there's peace in our hearts, there should be peace in our marriages and in our homes and so forth. And when there's enough people exercising that peace, an influence begins to be exerted on those around us. A wise woman builds up her house. A foolish woman plucks it down with her hands. Pluck. That's what you do with a chicken. Those of you that are not from East Texas, we didn't used to get chicken from churches or Kentucky Fried Chicken. We got it in the backyard. One of my favorite things to do was watch my grandmother wring the neck on a chicken. It did not have a chance. And then it'd go on the chopping block. And then the most nightmarish, horrible thing I've ever witnessed in my whole life is to see a headless chicken start running around the yard. I still wake up in a cold sweat at night sometimes. But what she'd do, she'd scald that chicken, pull it out, and then she'd start picking those feathers out one by one. That's plucking. In a house, it's one plank at a time, one board at a time, one incident at a time, one word at a time, and the house begins to fall and break apart. Go back to Genesis chapter 3 to answer the question, how'd this come about? Adam and Eve have sinned, and they were confronted by God with that sin. Adam blamed Eve. Eve blamed the serpent. Verse 14, and the Lord God said unto the serpent, because you have done this, you're cursed above all cattle, above every beast of the field. Upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. Verse 15, there's our word. I will put enmity between thee and the woman. Now, if you want a good picture of enmity, watch a woman when she rounds the corner in the yard and she almost steps on a copperhead snake. Any kind. A big worm. Yes. Got it. What takes place there between that terrified snake that's running for it? Well, it's not running. It's slithering for its life. And that's enmity. I'll put enmity between thee and the woman and between thy seed and her seed. Now, a woman don't have a seed. The man does. What the Lord is saying here, way in the beginning, as soon as sin entered into the entire human race, he said, before I created the world, my son, the Lord Jesus Christ, was the lamb slain
in order to atone and to pay for that sin. And through this seed of a woman, the virgin born birth of Jesus Christ that came through Israel, specifically the tribe of Judah, the work that he does on the cross is going to undo this that Adam did. He said, "It shall bruise thy head, and you shall bruise his heel." Satan bruised the heel of Christ, but at the resurrection, Christ bruised the head, the control, the possession of dominion on the earth. It was removed. Then the serpent slithers away now on his belly in the dirt for allowing Satan to use him as a vessel in order to communicate to Adam and Eve. Satan slinks away now to plot his moves to prevent the Savior from being born. And then in verse 16, the woman is sentenced. "Unto the woman he said, I'll greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow shalt thou bring forth children. Thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee." The woman is sentenced to a state of sorrow in regards to not just the labor pains of birthing a child, but the uncomfortableness begins a long time before that. You know, and you see them, especially in the summer when they're expecting. They're miserable, and they make everybody around them miserable. "I'm so hot. When is this thing going to come out of me? Ugh." And it's scratching, said, "Oh, my skin itches." Not too many of them are happy. Sorrow. Then comes the labor pains. And I wish I could say that it ended there. There's joy, there's happiness. The Lord even points that out when a child is born and you forget the pain, he says, eventually. But if you're a mother, you know and are acquainted with this word sorrow. Children are a delight, they're a joy, but they can produce sorrow, especially when they don't go in the way of the Lord, especially when they resist parental authority, can produce sorrow. The Lord never intended for life to be lived that way. Sin is the cause of that, not God. Say, why doesn't God intervene? He did. He sent His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. But even in our sin and rebellion, we refuse the only cure, the only remedy for sin and the effects of sin and the consequences of sin. What this did, this sentence on Eve, is now there's not just an enmity between her and Satan. There's an enmity between her and her husband. Because she now resents this consequence of sin. Adam has always been her head. They were not created at the same time together. They were not created by God for the same purpose. But before this, it worked in harmony. They were a balance. The comparison is a human body. A human body only has one head. If you have two heads, you'd be in a circus sideshow somewhere. A two-headed body is a monster. It's not normal. So our body has one head, and the brain directs and sends signals to the members of our body, and it responds perfectly to the commands from the brain. It works beautifully. My forehead is itching. So my brain tells my left arm to lift itself up, and my finger with the fingernail at the end, which is why fingernails are put there, because when something itches, it's there to scratch. See, wives need to understand that. Okay? And we try not to do it where it embarrasses y'all, but you know. But you see how wonderful that works. And now it doesn't itch anymore. But what if my hand doesn't respond to what my brain is signaling it to? Well, that's not what I told you to do. Well, this isn't working. And so I have to send in reinforcements. My left hand has to come in there and restrain, my right hand has to come and restrain my left hand from doing what it's wanting. You see, and there's where the conflict comes. There's no more the symmetrical balance. There's no more the everything working together like it's supposed to work. So Eve now resents this rule over her. Especially with lost people. Because the rule is not with love. You see, God put a fix on this. He didn't eliminate completely the consequences of sin because we still have flesh, but He lessened it. He lessened it far greater with love. Now, when the authority over you loves you with all of their heart, then it lessens this sentence. And the home can still work together and produce peace, even though there's in the flesh this resentment of authority. I'm not going to have any husband tell me what to do. You'll if you read on later, you'll see Adam's sentence was, "Work is no more a pleasure." That's why you moan and groan on Monday morning. It's a curse. But you're living like your wife is the curse. So the husband resists the authority of government positions, law enforcement positions, the boss, the supervisor, and he resists that authority. No boss is going to tell me what to do. And the children then pick that up. They say, "Well, no school teacher is going to tell me what to do. A parent is going to tell me what to do. I'm going to eat what I want to eat. I'm going to go to sleep when I want to go to sleep. If I don't want to clean up my room, I ain't going to clean it up." Where do you think they learned that from? So this creates the conflict and the stress and the argument says control over who runs the home wrestles back and forth. Folks, there's got to be a better way to live than that for a Christian. Now, I understand lost people live like that because they don't have Jesus Christ. There is no source of peace unless somebody yields and submits. Unless the husband gets so tired of the nagging that he just lets his wife have her will. Or the wife is just sort of bullied into submission. But that's not peace. That's ceasefire. Or divorce. When anything goes wrong, let's divorce.
And so then you remarry, and now the enmity is grown. Because now the new wife or the new husband, you still have the same enmity and conflict. Now you've got an ex to compound the conflict. You've got her children and his children and the first boyfriend's children, and they're all in there. So, what's the solution? Throw up your hands? Go home? Lock the doors? That's how the church has been dealing with it. Number one, would you please acknowledge whether there's peace or conflict? I mean, it's really simple. Number two, even if it's not, you accept the blame and the responsibility for it. Oh, I know it's all his fault. I know it's her and her nagging. I know. You just accept responsibility. It's me, oh Lord. And then stop doing what's wrong and start doing what's right. How do I know what's right? It's all right here. You ever had a kid's birthday party at your house? Probably why you have it now rented in other places. How do you clean up after a birthday party? I'll tell you what you do. Go to the first room, pick you out a corner, go over here to the corner, get you one of them real big garbage sacks, okay? Open it up and just start from there and bend down and start picking it up, putting it in the garbage sack, all right? And just keep going back and forth till you get to the other corner and you've got it all, and then go get you another sack and start on the next room. You see, the house was torn down one word at a time. So the way you build it up is one word at a time, one incident at a time. Instead of responding in anger, pray. Instead of responding at all, stay in silence. Husband, quit driving your wife and start leading your wife. If she follows, amen. If she doesn't, amen. If you have in fact been given authority, whether it's the home, whether it's the church, wherever that authority is, it comes from God. Isn't that right, Sunday nighters? So then you say, Lord, you gave me authority in this situation. That person is not responding. And so, Lord, she's yours. And you continue in love doing what the Lord has told you to do, whether she follows or not. But I want to tell you something. When you turn that person over to the Lord, He can do something you cannot do. He can deal with her heart. The same is true with children, parents. The same is true with employees. The same is true on down the line of human authority. As I said, this is not a one sermon solution. We're just scratching the surface.
because the world has affected the church instead of the church affecting the world. And we're living like the world in our homes, and because the world has been brought into our home with all of the devices, and it controls the home rather than Jesus Christ. That's why there's no peace. So we have to change something. And what we have to change, number one, is ourselves and our attitude toward what God told us to do. If you don't agree with it, you pray and ask Him to change your stubborn, wicked heart. Because that's the problem. You think you know better than God does what needs to take place. It ain't working. God said, don't eat the fruit. Period. They thought better. What was Adam's sin? He ate the fruit, right? Look at verse 17. God reads his indictment before he gives him the sentence. Eve's sentence was one verse. Adam's was three. And unto Adam he said, because you have hearkened unto the voice of your wife and have eaten the tree of which I commanded thee not. Folks, our gospel and the power of the gospel that has affected our heart and transformed us into saved, forgiven individuals. That same power has enough power to transform the way we live our life after salvation. We may think that what we're in right now is an impossible situation, but I want to tell you something. The power of God is greater than any human situation that exists on earth. And what we have to do is tap into His power instead of this carnal intellectual mind reading every psychology book that comes down the line. Folks, throw the psychology books out the window and then look up the statistics of what profession has the highest number of suicides. Psychology. And you're going to learn something from them? God has the power this morning to change your heart, which will set in motion a change of events that will begin to change your marriage and your home, your work, your community, your church. But the blaming has got to stop. Stop blaming your spouse. Stop blaming a situation. And stop blaming God. And just like at salvation, you invited Him to come into your heart, invite Him to come into your home. And I promise you, there'll be peace in your home. So this fall, that's what we're going to be dealing with on Sunday mornings. Because if our gospel has not affected another person, all of this individual Christianity and growing and is just absolute vanity. Until you live with another person, until you have fellowship with another Christian, your Christianity has not done what God saved you and affected you to have done. And the people that we ought to affect the most with our Christianity are those closest to us. Our husband, our wife, our children, our grandchildren. And if it's not, that should be a constant prayer. Lord, change my heart to where I can be an influence in my home. Father, we probably only managed to just point out the problem and the obvious. But Lord, I pray that we can cut to the chase and say that you're the solution before we look at individual remedies. There is some things that you've given to us that we can do that will undo what's been done. No matter how much our home has been destroyed, we can start picking up the pieces this morning and putting it back together again. No matter how much damage has been done in our marriage, this morning we can begin to pick up the pieces again. No matter what's been said, what's been done, what hurt has been inflicted, we can begin with love this morning to begin to heal that broken relationship. Spirit of God, would you begin that in our hearts? Because that is where only an individual can resolve it. Lord, examine our hearts. Perhaps we've been like Adam and Eve. We've blamed somebody else for a choice and a decision we made. Help us, Lord, this morning to take responsibility for our decision. Lord, if there's someone here that's never received you as Savior, Lord, that's where it begins. Because we can have no peace. We can have no godliness and righteousness and Christ-likeness until you become Lord and Savior of our life. So if that hasn't been the case, I pray, Lord, we would invite you to come into our heart, into our life right now, and become our life. Lord, if that's already taken place, then in that same way, Lord, we need to re-invite you back into the house that we pushed you out of and assume control and insist that our will be accomplished. Lord, may we invite you back in and insist that your will would be accomplished in the lives of all those that are in our house. And Lord, we place our marriages, our homes that are here in this church, into your hands. And Lord, we confess that it's not what it should be. But Lord, we want to change it. Lord, we don't want to just keep complaining about how bad it is. Lord, we want repentance to take place. We want a change to take place in our marriage, in the way that we parent, in the way that we approach work and in a career, the way that we commit ourselves to a church family. Lord, we want that to change. And I pray, Lord, it would begin right now in our heart. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.